Well, I'm so excited to be up here with you guys tonight and get the opportunity to teach. That's not something that I get to do often, but I'm super excited to do it tonight with you. And tonight we're gonna be talking about generosity and living a generous life. And I want to start with a story. Start with my own story, really, about this journey that my wife and I have been on in regards to generosity. And 15 years ago, my wife, Heather, and I were married, and we started our marriage debt-free and with what I would consider a generous amount of disposable income left over at the end of every month. But prior to marrying Heather, I would have considered myself a generous person. After we got married, I got lazy and self-centered. And this is after attending a very good church, not unlike Mountain Church, but we weren't serving, and we were giving, but it was sporadic at best. Really, no fellowship outside of Sunday, attending Sunday services. And for me, this was after following the Lord for almost a decade, and being a leader in the church for almost a decade too. So fast forward just a couple years after getting married, and of course by God's grace and his patient steadfastness towards me, I was finally leading Heather and I in following after the Lord. But man, we had taken so many wrong turns financially by that time. We had bought a house with hardly any money down that we could barely even afford with the good paying jobs that we had. And less than a year later, I had left my career in telecommunications for real estate. And this was in 2007, so if you're too young to remember, that was probably the worst possible time in the history of our country to be jumping into real estate, let alone trying to establish a career in real estate. So after 2 years of pretending to have a career in real estate, we were almost $50,000 in debt. We were slaves to our perfect little home, our perfect little suburban home. And we were really one bad move or an injury away from just being completely bankrupt and penniless. It was painfully obvious to Heather and I that our plan for ourselves was looked more like a dumpster fire than a real plan, and that we needed a change of heart, and we needed God's plan for our life. God was faithful to bring that heart change, and so it's something only he can do, and by the power of the Holy Spirit is how he does that. But because of our fabulously foolish decisions, our ability to serve the Lord and honor him and bless him and bless others, particularly in the area of our personal finances, was really hindered. We wanted to be more generous, but maybe like you, we were living paycheck to paycheck, a slave to our poor decisions. We needed a new plan, a plan that honored God with our finances. We needed God's plan. So over our next two sessions together, we're going to talk tonight and next Thursday night. I want to share both the heart change that took place with you and hopefully align our hearts with God's word and very practically give you guys some things that you can do to begin to align your life with your heart. Pastor Jim said a couple of Sundays ago, and I believe it wholeheartedly, God will never have your heart if he doesn't have your finances. And he will never have your heart if he doesn't have your finances. Did I say that the same way? Okay. If he doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have your finances. If he doesn't have your finances, he won't have your heart. How we spend our income says everything. Let me repeat that. It says everything about who we are and what we truly believe. So how do I live a generous life? How do we do this? Maybe you're asking, why would I live a life of generosity? Why should I be generous? Well, I want to take you to a couple well-known verses. You know these verses if you've been in church for half a minute. And so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Malachi writes in his third chapter, verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. And by the way, this is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. This is really important. So thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. No more need. That is really interesting. What Malachi doesn't say there is until you have no more need. He's speaking to Israel, but it's okay. We can read that too and apply that to our life. He says, until there is no more need. You see, God uses his people, Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. That's us, to bless all people. And he says, God would open the window of heaven and pour down for you a blessing. So I kind of picture it this way. We're kind of a vessel, right? We're a vessel of the Holy Spirit. We're his temple. So we're this vessel to catch God's blessing, to catch his favor, but not just for ourselves. He says that he would pour down a blessing so that there would be no more need. A blessing so significant that this vessel overflows, and those around me, my church family, the organization doing great Jesus work that we like here in the community or even abroad, the single mom, the orphan, the man or woman out on the street corner would have no need. God desires that those around us would experience his kingdom. And one of those ways is very practical, very tangible in the area of our needs. So why should I consider being generous with my money? Well, one reason is that God is inviting you to create a thirst in the life of those around you for the kingdom of God. Your generosity is an attractive picture, a representation of God's generosity towards us, his creation. I understand that giving your money away is weird as a financial principle, right? Think about it. So if I have money and I give it away, then I don't have the money, right? This is kind of silly. But we have to think about life and money in more than simple finite ways. We have to think infinitely. We have to think kingdom-mindedly, right? You can hold money tight and it won't get away, but no more will get in. So going back to that vessel principle, if I'm an open vessel, if I'm filled to overflowing, then yes, there's money leaving, but there's money getting in too. There's flow. This isn't my idea, this is God's idea. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It's not for our sake only, though. It's for those around us that we're to be generous. Man, God is so good to us. He really is. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God is so good. He gives us what we have to take care of our family. That we can take care of our family with what he's given us from our income. In Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, right? We get to do this. We get to take care of our family. But we're also designed to serve others, to take care of others. We're designed for money to flow through us, not get, and spend it all on myself, right? But to bless others. It's how we're made. God tells Abraham in Genesis, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, generosity isn't just an act. Generosity is a character quality, like integrity or honesty. It's who you are if you're a believer in Jesus. And it's a series of choices that you make to be that person. Just like you choose to be a person of integrity, or you choose to be honest. It's a character quality, not just an act. A generous person holds the door open for you, doesn't take up the entire conversation when you're talking with them, right? A generous person gives all the time. They just can't help it. You see, when we give, it moves us from being selfish to selfless. From selfish to selfless. Every time we give, we look more and more like Jesus. And the more you do this, the more you make this the rhythm of your life, this generosity, right? The more you understand the joy in the kind of life that's submitted to Jesus. When you're generous with your money, you'll become more generous with your skills. When you're generous with your money, you'll become more generous with your abilities. When you're more generous with your money, you'll become more generous with your stuff. You know that, you feel that pull. If you own a truck and you are a Jesus person, you all the time get asked, oh, hey, could you help me move? Can you help me move my stuff, right? You know this, right? But it's so much joy in giving. And when you become the kind of blessing to those around you, you can't help but be filled with joy. It's impossible. Giving generously is so much fun. It is so much fun. And we don't ever give to get. I don't ever want to have the motive that I give, right? I'm giving so that God will prosper me, or give so that someone or the church will do something for me, or do something in a way that I want, right? That's not what Scripture says. It's not the heart of God. But when I give, when you give, we tend to prosper. But again, we get to take care of our family, right? But God's blessings, particularly in the area of our finances, are to bless others, not us. So what would happen, just wondering, what would happen to our city, to our state, to our country, if every believer in Jesus was outrageously generous? Outrageously generous. Think on that for a second. If you follow the news at all, the great debate of this season's presidential election, right? The choice before us this November is ultimately, as I see it, about choosing between two economic philosophies. I'm definitely going to offend some of you here tonight, but that's okay. I still love you. Hopefully you'll love me too. As I see it, socialism is forced generosity. We should be more generous. We should be more generous as a society than we are. We should be more generous as believers in Jesus than we are. But because, by and large, we're all left wanting in our generosity, some have decided that legislating the conscience of a people is what needs to happen. The problem with socialism, though, is it's a pretty easy math problem. Eventually, you run out of other people's money to be generous with. It's a bankrupt philosophy that comes to its end with us all needing the generosity of someone. The problem is no one is left with anything to be generous with. And as we look at those countries who have adopted socialism over the decades and the message that is conveyed, at the heart we find envy and jealousy. We find sin. Envy says, I'm not satisfied with what I have, so I want what you have. Jealousy is a fear that says, I don't think I can get what you have, so I'm going to take it from you. The only way socialism even works at all is if it's married to capitalism. I saw this firsthand when I was in Hong Kong almost a decade ago. And China now, even though they're a socialist communist country, the only way that it works is that they have adopted capitalist principles. So don't get me wrong, capitalism has its flaws. It's not immune to envy or jealousy or greed. It's not perfect. But the opportunity that capitalism affords anyone to do well, to prosper, and to choose outrageous generosity as an outflow of God's blessing. That is what captures a person's attention. That is what captures our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, seeing our need for a Savior, freely gave his only begotten Son, right? So that we might live through him. This is the love of God made manifest among us, John writes in 1 John. And so I go back to my original question, what would happen if in our city, our state, our country, if every believer in Jesus was outrageously generous? It would change the world. Absolutely, it would change the world. In America today, somewhere around 42 million people are some version of hungry. And around 13 million of them are children. $25 billion a year would eliminate hunger in America. As the church in the U.S., we only give, collectively the church in America, we only give about 5% of our income to church and other charities. So that's not just a church. That equals about $286 billion per year. So think about that. Just a 10% increase in our giving, and we could eradicate hunger in our country. It's amazing what outrageous generosity could do if we all did it together. You see, this is what we're designed to do. We're not designed to consume. This is who we're made to be a generous people. Man, how fun would it be to be able to pay the electricity bill for a year for a single mom that's about to get the lights turned off? Can you imagine the look on her face when she finds out that some anonymous person paid her bill for a year? How fun would it be to pay the grocery bill for the family that put too many groceries in the cart for food stamps and unemployment to cover for the week? Can you see their tears streaming down their face as you walk away with your groceries to your car? How fun would it be to buy a $1,000 car for the guy who's sunk everything he has into a car that refuses to stay fixed and stay on the road and now can't get to work? And because he can't get to work, he's about to lose his apartment. And because he's losing his job and losing his apartment, he's staring at homelessness again for the third time in his adult life. And now he's contemplating ending it all to suicide. Can you imagine the peace that he would feel when you hand him the title and the keys to a car? And choose generosity. And don't wait for a day when you're making more money, or you get a raise, or you get a better job. More money doesn't make you more generous. Money, like a magnifying glass, enhances your personality. If you're greedy and you're not generous and you come into some money, it will not make you generous. You'll just have more money to blow it on your greedy self. I can guarantee you that. You can read story after story after story of lottery winners who have gone broke and even filed bankruptcy just a few years after receiving their financial windfall. Money does not make you generous. It enhances your present personality. And it's not because they gave it all away and forgot to leave some for themselves, by the way. It's because they spent and spent and spent and spent it on themselves and were not generous. You have to make generosity a priority. If you wait to be generous until you see what you have left over at the end of the month, I can guarantee you, you will not find it. You won't find what you're looking for because you've already decided where your money is going to go by not putting generosity first. The focus is you. So start wherever you're at. Start wherever you're at with whatever income you have. And if you have been giving, man, I would challenge you to get out of the comfort zone that you've been in, that lane you've been riding in of generosity, which is awesome, and test God and live outrageously and see if he won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there's no more need, Malachi says, until there's no more need. See, scripture is full of references on money. Jesus talks about money almost more than any other topic. So why does God want us to give? Why does he need my money? Does God need my money? In Psalm 50, verse 9 through 10, God says through the psalmist, I have no need for bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every beast of the forest is mine, capital M, the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns the hills. He's the owner of it all. He's the creator. He owns it all. My income, my job, my stuff, all of it. We are managers, not owners, of God's stuff. He owns it all, 100%. So God doesn't need my money. If he owns it all, why does he want me to give? Does my church need my money? Is that it? My church needs my money? Well, if you look at any church's income statement, you'll see there's a few more zeros than what you give. So you might conclude the church doesn't need your money. Well, let's talk about that. I want to hang here on this question for a little while. Why does God ask us to give? And really talk about thoughtful, planned generosity. We use the word tithing. A lot of churches use the word tithing, the idea of giving to our church family. But I want to help us understand that word tithe, because it really is a uniquely Judeo-Christian word. We don't use that word outside the church. The tithe was first used in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew equivalent of a tenth. And it's found in numerous passages that talk about Israel's obligation to support the work of the Levites, the priests, in the temple and in the towns where the people lived, but also to supply other needs. And it doesn't appear in the New Testament except three places. There are two places in the Gospels and one in Hebrews chapter 7. That's it. I think most of us probably know what it means when we hear the word tithe, but some may think it just means to give. Others may know it's not just giving, not how much giving, but mainly 10% of your income. So, are we obligated to tithe? Is there obligation in the New Testament? Before I answer that, let me say this first. So what we're talking about here is not whether or not believers living under the New Testament are responsible to give generously, joyfully, sacrificially to the work of the ministry that God has given them through the local church, the body of believers, us, right, that we're a part of. We know by God's word that we're to give with a joyful, cheerful heart. Paul would remind the Corinthian church that God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Before I move on, let me prevent a little wrong thinking by saying what the passage doesn't say is that God loves a cheerful giver more than those who don't give. It does not say that. God's love for you is complete. It's complete. It's not predicated on your performance, on your lack of giving, or your giving at all. If it were, then we'd all be in deep, deep trouble, right? But it's not. The question I hear often, though, is does the New Testament specify a particular percentage of our income to be given? Right? Are we obligated to tithe, give a tenth of our income? My belief is we're certainly responsible and commanded in Scripture to give generously and joyfully, but I don't see a specific percentage in the New Testament that we're obligated to. So we're commanded, and you might even say we're obligated to give generously and joyfully, but there's no specific percentage. So why do we talk about the tithe, or why do we talk about 10% then? Well, how do we know if we're being generous? How do we know if we're being a generous people? Well, let's look quickly at what the tithe was in the Old Testament. There's two references to the tithe before God gave Moses his commandments and rules for worshiping him. There's one in Genesis chapter 14 where Abraham freely gave a tenth of everything he owned to Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem and the priest of what Scripture says God Most High, right? And another in Genesis 28 where Jacob promised to give a tenth of all he had to God. So if we're not under the Mosaic laws, and these two pictures of giving a tithe happened before the Mosaic law was given, is this our benchmark? Do we look to these two guys? Well, there's a problem. I don't see that. We don't know that if Abraham was commanded from God or if it was social custom of the day that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So we don't know that. And then as for Jacob, the context there in Genesis is that he was promising to God to tithe, to give him a tenth on the condition that God would come through for him and bless him. So personally, I don't think we can hang our hats on Abraham's giving to Melchizedek or Jacob's promising God to give him a tithe. Many Bible scholars believe that Israel paid almost 22% of their income to the Lord, not just 10%. When it comes to the New Testament, we have to remember that we're not bound by the Old Covenant. We don't bring a lamb to sacrifice our sins. We aren't ceremonially unclean. If we were to touch someone who's sick or diseased or has coronavirus. So the Old Testament law concerning tithing isn't binding on Christians under the New Testament. If we didn't have any New Testament teaching on giving, then I might want to look back to Abraham and Jacob as examples, but we do have New Testament examples for giving. So getting back to our question, how do we know if we're being generous? First, if you want to tithe or give 10%, man, you are totally free to. You are totally free to. When new believers ask me or those that are just getting started in giving, where do I start? I might say, well, why not give a tenth? Why not give a tithe? We know it has biblical precedent. It doesn't mean you're required to give that much. I mean, you may want to give 8%. You may want to give 20%, depending on how God has prospered you. But I think the believer is free to tithe. We are free to tithe. I just don't see a moral obligation in the New Testament to give 10%, to give a tithe, or impose that number on other believers. So are we morally obligated to give a tenth? I don't think so. I would say no. Are we morally and spiritually free to give a tenth? I would say absolutely yes. We are so free to do that. So all this is just an introduction to answering the question, what is a New Testament believer supposed to do? Do I just give 10% and check the box, right? Put it in the basket. Done. I tithed, right? Or if I understand I don't have to as a New Testament believer, how do I know if I'm being generous? What is the New Testament idea on giving and generosity? If we're not obligated to tithe, but we have freedom to tithe or do more. Well, typically we look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. However, before we look at that, we should get some context here. Paul is not writing the church in Corinth to give them some set of standards or rules in how to give. He's appealing to them. He's encouraging them. He's motivating them to be true to their original promise, their original commitment that they had made and follow through in their generous giving. In here, though, keeping in that context in mind, there are some principles that we see. For example, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Paul's saying, look, giving has to be rooted in the gospel. Your giving has to flow out of a heart that's been captured by the reality of the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. He was infinitely wealthy in glory and honor and praise and power, and then became human and took on humility. lived a very minimal lifestyle on earth, also that I might ultimately share in the spiritual wealth that he's provided. And then in verse 11, Paul says, so now finish doing it as well, that it being their promise, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. What you have. And then in verse 12, he says, for if the readiness is there, in other words, you're full of joy and you're willing to give, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. So I think Paul's point is that you give in accordance or in proportion to the way God has blessed you. I know people that God has blessed incredibly in their job or in the business that they own, and 10% would be a pitiful, pitiful gift. And I know many who are struggling financially, maybe because of past decisions or our own doing. Maybe there's medical bills, some things have come up, just things out of our control. Man, and 10% would be a huge hit. And so Paul says, look at what you have, and in proportion to that, make your decision. It may be 20%. Maybe you should be giving 20%. Maybe it's 5%. I don't know. The point is not forcing believers to operate under some heavy legal obligation that they have to live up to some specific percentage in order to be pleasing to God and to be living a godly life. Paul says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let each person make up his own mind. In other words, you need to give as you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we prayerfully come to the Lord and look at how he's blessed us and prospered us and think, I want to be as generous as I possibly can. I don't want to look at this and say, how little can I give and get away with still being pleasing to you? That is not the attitude of heart that God wants us to have. But rather, how generous can I be? How joyful can I be? How sacrificial can I be to help others in need and to prosper the work of the kingdom of God? Another principle that Heather and I have put into practice is that, you know, we give out of our what we call our first fruits, the first of what we get. So what that looks like for us is whenever we get paid, the top line on the budget, the first thing that we spend our income on is giving to Mountain Church and to other Jesus-focused organizations that we support. We've made up our own mind to do this first, to live generously and sacrificially. And by that, we also decide to live on what's left over. And that causes us to make adjustments to our standard of living and to go without some of the luxuries that we may want. We don't want to give to God from our leftovers. We want to give him our first and our best. There's no New Testament chapter and verse for this either, so I can't say you have to do this the way I just laid out, but I would just say, as a principle, isn't God deserving of our very best up front of what we have? And then we learn to adjust our standard of living with what he's giving us. So that's what we do. That's just what we do. And we've decided to start with 10%, and then we find ways to cut expenses and give more when we can. Sometimes there's nothing to cut, and we feel the tug, even though we still feel the tug to do more, and so we make some sacrifices, right? We listen to God, and we be as generous as we can. There are generally three areas that feel kind of off limits to people, believer or not, and that's how we're raising our kids, our sex life, and how we're spending our money. When you bring up any of these three topics, the hair on the back of our neck kind of stands up, right? We get very defensive. Man, but I have seen such good fruit in my life when I have sought the wise counsel of those that have gone before me. And this takes humility. It really flies in the face of my pride, right? I would be on real solid ground as a pastor, as your brother in Christ, as someone who cares for you and loves you, to take you out to coffee and ask some real probing questions on any of these three topics, right? But that feels a little invasive. What's better is that we take a posture and take an initiative ourselves to seek out wise counsel, seasoned, mature believers, and say, man, tell me what you've experienced. Tell me what you've been through. Tell me what you've learned. Help us understand how to make better decisions with our money. So going back to the church needing your money. Man, the church doesn't need your money. We need fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And when that's who we are, we understand that being outrageously generous is who we are. And the church and all that God has called us to do gets fully funded in that. So why does God want us to give? You see, we're made in the image of God, Imago Dei. God gave his only son. God is a giver. He is an outrageous giver. And we're made in his image. It's pretty difficult to say we're Christians, I'm a Christ follower, that we're Christ-like when we're not generous. You are made in his image. If we're going to be like him, how can we even approach that if we're not generous? The more generous you become, though, the more you become who God made you to be, Imago Dei, in his image. You were designed to live a certain way. And when you're generous, you're living within your design. Sin is a debt to God that every man, every woman has, that we couldn't ever pay on our own. We could never repay on our own. And because of that, God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God forgives sin. He forgives debt, massive debt, unbelievable debt. And the only thing you have to do to be debt-free in this context is accept the free gift. Just say in your heart, Jesus, I know you died for my sins and you're the Lord of my life. That's it. And when you do that, you accept the gift above every other gift ever. And it changes your life. It should change your life. And it will change the way you view everything, including how you view money, having it, using it, and giving it away. Well, I know that if you leave tonight and you understand the amazing generosity of our God and that we're made in his image to be generous people and that you want to be like him in this way, that you may still have a difficult road aligning your heart with your life. So next week, I want to take some time talking about some of the practical things that we can do to free us up, to liberate us, to be outrageously generous. Okay? For tonight, though, that's all I've got. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the most generous, the most high God. You gave your only Son, Lord, a gift that is above all gifts. You are so generous, Lord, seeing our helpless state and sending your Son to save us. So we're just so eternally grateful, Lord. Fill us with joy and fill us with your Spirit so that we would understand and know the joy and the fun and the love of being a generous people. That's who we want to be. We want to be conform to your image, Imago Dei. We want to be like you. We want to be like your Son. So do that work, Lord. Do that work in our heart. And do that work in our mind. Renew our mind and refresh our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.